Open your Bibles to John chapter 7, verse 40 through 53. As we continue our look at Jesus in this gospel, I've entitled our message this morning, Who Are You? I really want to know. And then, of course, after the song by The Who, you know, as I was thinking about what to call this, I was like, I kept going, Who are you? Then I couldn't do that scream, you know, but CSI. Yeah, I was going to say CSI. Anyways, I've divided our scriptures into three parts. Division over Christ from 40 to 44, the detestation of Christ in 45 to 49, and the defense of Christ from 50 to 53. Now, to get us up to speed, for those of you who are joining us this week, we've been looking at the festival of feast of a tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacle. And as we saw, we were coming to the last day of the feast. Now, there's controversy as to whether there were 7 days or 8 days. For all intents and purposes for us, doesn't matter if they're seven or eight. It's just that it's the last day. And on the last day, we know that they would take a double portion of water and pour it out. And so here's Jesus standing in the temple amidst gallons and gallons and gallons of water. And he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, which was an amazing declaration. And with everything that Christ has said, the Jews wanted Christ arrested. They didn't like the fact that he was basically taking all of their thunder and telling them that they didn't know anything about God at all. And so the guards come, and it was very humorous to look at the fact that the guards are standing there in front of him, and he tells them, where I am, you cannot come, and I'm going to depart. It was awesome. If you missed it, watch for the message online. It was very funny, but it's so true that when Christ is ready, then he's ready. If he's not ready, he's not going to move anywhere. But back up a little bit, and we're going to get a running start into our verses, but there's something that I want you to see before we start looking at our scripture this morning. And start at verse 37. He says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, as we saw earlier in this chapter, Jesus said, hey, my flesh is indeed food and my blood is indeed drink. Now, the most important aspect for life is to eat and drink. That's the strongest, most intense drive in the human body is to eat food and drink. I mean, it's a necessity, but every day we eat. If you don't eat today, you're going to be hungry. And good thing we got potluck. But that's the desire is for the belly. And so what Jesus says, hey, if you're thirsting, that's an intense desire from around the belly. You will drink of me and you'll never thirst again. But notice here, notice what he says. He says that you drink and then out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. You see, he's saying, look, I want you to drink of me and I'm going to change things around inside you. See, the strongest desire, intense desires in this life come from that fleshly desire. Give me an example. For some people, prior to being Christians, their desire is for power, is for money, is for relationship, is for sex, is for drugs, it's for alcohol, it's for fame, it's for popularity. All these things have to do with the outside, the surroundings. You know, there's that show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And of course, the answer, yeah, thank you. The that's right. The answer to that is who doesn't want to be? That's a shorter list. And the one who doesn't want to be a millionaire is a billionaire. He didn't want to. But here's the thing. When a person becomes a millionaire, that's not good enough. Then they want 5 million. Then they get 5 million, then they want 100 million. Then they get 100 million, then they want that billion. And when they get that billion, then they want power, more power. You see, it shifts. There's always a want, there's always a desire for more, always. And the sad thing is, advertising agencies, the world knows this about us. And they play off of that. They try and convince us that there's things in this world that we need. Right? There's always the new and improved. Well, what does that mean? What did I have last week? The old and skanky? What was that? But they see that they don't want you to be satisfied with the one you have. They want you to get the new one. Well, I already have the old one. But see, this is new improved. Okay, well, I guess I better buy it. Right? Or even silly things like chips. Right? What is it? New extreme flavor. Oh, you're a wimp. You got the regular flavor. I got extreme because I'm a man. Right? They play off of our childish desires. Remember Ricardo Montalban? Yeah. Right? Remember when he used to do those commercials for Chrysler? The new Chrysler Cordova with fine Corinthian leather. It might have a Corinthian lever. I don't know. With fine Corinthian leather. Did you realize, I watched a show about him, and he was talking about that commercial. They were like, we need a catchphrase for something. And he goes, how about Corinthian? He made it up. He made that up. There's no such thing as Corinthian leather. But I remember when I was a little kid and that commercial would come on, I'd tell my dad, Dad, we need a car with Corinthian leather. And it's nothing. But you know, being a Christian, if I ever meet him, I'm going to ask him, was that 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? But they'll sell you anything. Have you seen this commercial? You probably have if you're up late at night. Well, I don't watch TV, but a few years ago when I did, there's this commercial for a ladder that would fold up so compactly that you could put it in the trunk of your car. Okay, wait, what's the correlation? And everyone's like, oh, I got to have that. Look, I've never been broke down on the side of the road and thought, boy, if I only had a ladder. Hey, honey, I think I jacked the car up too high, but it's okay. I got the ladder. But we'll buy anything. We will. We'll buy absolutely anything. And see, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, quit buying anything. Because you have a hunger. You have natural desires to want more. But I can quench that desire if you take me into your inner part. But notice this. We drink him in to satisfy this. But where does the torrent of living water come out of? Your belly? No. Out of your heart. See, here's what happens. Prior to my being saved, prior to your being saved, it was gimme, 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 gimme. I want, I want, I want, I want. After I got saved, it's like, how can I serve you? How can I love you? How can I give to you? How can I bless you? It changes the whole dynamic. Why? Because you take Christ in, he comes out, but he comes out of your heart, not out of your belly. Because no longer are you concerned with earthly things. And we're going to look at that in a little more detail here as we continue. But notice what he says in 39 before we move on to our verse 40. And I have to, because we just barely touched on this last week, but I have to develop this more, and you'll see why. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Remember, we've been telling you, I've been reminding you, Chris has been reminding you to ask for God's Spirit to fill you daily, right? Every Sunday we try to remind you, and we bounce off of Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to who? To them who ask him. Yes, I did. He wants us to ask. Remember, just before this, he said, keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking, and then he will give you this Holy Spirit, right? Now, here's why I'm telling you to do this. Let's say you have a problem with anger. Let's say you have a problem with forgiveness. Let's say you have an addiction, alcohol, drugs, whatever. Let's say you have something in your life, some kind of sin or something you want to get rid of, and you don't know how. Pastor Randy, I can't tell you how many people come into my office and I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. I don't know how to deal with this. What do? I pray for it to go away and it doesn't go away. Well, D.L. Moody was standing before his students and he brought out a glass, a clear glass, and he asked, hey, how do I get the air out of this glass? And one of his students, being smart, said, well, put a vacuum on it and suck the air out. And he said, no, see, the problem is to suck all the air out would make the glass implode on itself. So what he did is he pulled out another glass full of water and he poured water in. And he filled it up with water. He goes, there, I got the air out. See, what Jesus is saying to you and I is you want to get that old stuff out? Get filled up with me. Drink of me. You want to get rid of that anger, that hatred, that unforgiveness, that sin? Get filled with Jesus and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Isn't that awesome? So here, as a pastor, my greatest desire, listen, just so you know this, my greatest desire is not to see how big a building we can have. I don't care about that. I'm more excited when I see those who are coming growing in the Lord. That fulfills me. So here's the thing. When I'm encouraging you every Sunday, hey, don't forget every day to ask for the infilling of the Spirit. Why? Because if you do that, all that gunk is going to get pushed out of you. You're going to get filled with Jesus. You're going to grow. I've done my job. I've done what God has called me here to do. God has called me to teach you to be more like Him. In the process, hopefully, God willing, I become more like Him too. And that is why also it's important that you find someone to disciple. We are all called to disciple, because as you disciple others, you become more like Christ. It's a big snowball effect. Now, how do I ask God for the infilling of the Spirit? How do we do that? Prayer. Prayer. Prayer is the most overlooked ministry in the church. Why? Because we pray for things and we don't see results. We pray for things and nothing happens. Nothing happens. It's like, I don't see anything happening. Well, one time I prayed and man, the next day it was right there. It was awesome. And I prayed every day for that week. But then I didn't see nothing happen. And all of a sudden, prayer kind of fell by the wayside. See, we're a people, we want tangible evidence. Look at this. Here's an interesting quote. Emo Phillips said this. When I was a kid, I used to pray every night for a new bicycle. Then I realized the Lord doesn't work that way, so I stole one and asked Him to forgive me. Guess what? The Lord doesn't work like that either. Listen to this quote. We are urgent about the body, the belly, just like Jesus was saying. He is about the soul. We call for present comforts. He considers everlasting rest. And therefore, when He sends not the very thing we ask, He hears us by sending a greater than we can think. What's the greater? The good and perfect gift is the Holy Spirit. Listen, you can ask for all kinds of stuff, but to receive the very Spirit of God within you is the most precious and perfect possible gift you could ever receive. See, at this time, nobody had the Holy Spirit in them. Nobody. In fact, angels look down from heaven and they look at Pastor Randy and they say, God, what are you doing putting your Spirit inside that creep? And God says, because I love him. And He says that about you too. That is an amazing, that's greater than you and I can possibly think. Yet, so often, that's the problem. We don't think. And that's why we suffer from a life of prayerlessness. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, rejoice always, praying without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The will of God for you is that you pray without ceasing and rejoice always. One person said it this way. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Try it. Try it. I dare you. Try to do this. Okay, sometimes some of us are involved in ministry, we're serving, and we try to serve without prayer. Try and work out. Go to the gym and work out and hold your breath the whole time. How far are you going to get? How strong are you going to, how much stronger are you going to be after that short 30-second workout before you pass out? Huh? No, it's not going to happen. Yet why is it that we think as Christians we can survive without prayer? Well, you know what, Pastor Randy? You don't know how busy my day is. Well, you know why your day is so busy? Why you can't get anything accomplished? Because you're not calling on the one who said you can do all things through me, who strengthens you. Christ, not me. I can't do anything for you. But Christ, seek him. And you'll find that you can get more accomplished by seeking him first. James chapter 4, verse 17, and I quoted this to you quite often, but I want to quote this now. Is it a good thing to pray? Is it? Yes. Okay, listen to James. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it, it is sinning. Oh, there you go. You just said it was good to pray. Now here's the thing. Listen. If you've had a life of prayerlessness, you know what's so cool? Right now, today, here, you can change that. And God says, oh, great, I was waiting for you to come back. I was waiting for you to come to your senses. That's the cool thing about God. He doesn't sit there and go, oh, you weren't praying, forget it, I won't listen to you now. It's not like your spouse. Oh, well, I'm not going to talk to you now, cold shoulder for a week. God doesn't do that. You say you're sorry, and God says, I love you right then and there. That's it. Isn't that cool? Which brings us to our verses. The division over Christ, verse 40 through 44. I had to touch on that before we looked at our verses. Okay, 40 to 44. Therefore, many of the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, what saying? When he said, hey, the Holy Spirit's coming, you know, hasn't been here yet. Hey, if you drink of me, you know, out of you is going to flow torrents of living water. So after that, many of the crowd said, truly, this is the prophet. Oh, that's awesome. That's awesome. Hey, this is truly, no doubt. There's no doubt in my mind. Hey, is there any doubt in your mind? Is there any doubt in your mind? No doubt. This is a prophet. This is of God. Others said, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. There's the Messiah right there. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Wow. Before we look at that last statement, notice this. Will you please notice this? Back in verse 12 and 13, look at what the crowd was saying back then. The same chapter, verse 12 and 13. Some said, he is good. Oh, he's good. Not that he's a prophet, not that he's the Christ, but that he was good. Hey, pretty good, man. I like this guy. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, notice this, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Okay, so they were saying, hey, it's pretty good, but hey, it's pretty good. Here, they're like, this is a prophet. This is Christ. He's right there. They're bold. They're being bold. Remember last week we looked at Acts chapter 4, verse 13? Let me refresh your memory. Now then, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned, ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now this crowd, at the beginning of the feast, well, it's towards the middle of the feast, when Jesus started speaking, they said, hey, he's pretty good. Now it's the final day, and they're like, he's the Christ, he's the prophet. Why? Why are they bolder? Because they've spent time with Jesus. You spend time with Jesus, and like I told you last week, it'll blow your lips open like trying to chew Pepsi. You can't do it. It'll blow your lips open. You can't hold in the fact that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Spend some time with him and watch your boldness. You might be shy. I'm so shy. You won't be if you spend time with Jesus, if you drink of him, if you taste him. That's what these people are doing. He said, drink of me. You thirsty? You thirsty? Drink of me. And all of a sudden, out of you, right now, these people are flowing torrents of living water. He's the Christ. He's the prophet. Awesome. Love that. That's what's happening. They're speaking out boldly. But look at, some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? You know what they're saying? See, Galilee was a fishing town. There's a bunch of fishermen. So basically, it was kind of like saying they were hicks. you know, kind of bunch of fishing boys, you know, with their knapsack on their shoulder, kind of like a regular Mayberry RFD. So he's basically saying, well, will the Messiah be a hick, a hillbilly? Yay. No, listen, they believed the Messiah would come out of Jerusalem, the big town, like New York City, or Los Angeles, you know, from a well-educated group. All the scribes and the Pharisees went there. That's where they got their education. Verse 42, has not the scripture said the Christ comes from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? Oh, do you see the change in their understanding? Huh? Remember earlier verse? Last week we saw it says, but no one knows where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from. Isn't that what they said last time? Now here, someone said, hey, corrected them. Someone said, hey, guys, don't you know the scripture says he's going to come out of Bethlehem? Oh, yeah. Okay, we changed our story. We're back. We learned something already today. Now they're saying, no. Okay, we got this. They're progressing. But nevertheless, they're still rejecting Christ. And they're trying to use scripture to reject Jesus Christ. If they had done their homework, they would have realized that both Jesus' mother and father come from the lineage of David. Both of them. You can look at Matthew chapter 1, there's a genealogy. And Luke chapter 3, there's a genealogy which show that both Jesus' mother and father, although Joseph wasn't his biological father, God still covered all his bases. I love that. So yeah, his genealogy is of David, and he was born in Bethlehem. He just made his base of operation in Nazareth. The problem with these guys is they didn't live by 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. Now, of course, it wasn't written yet, but this principle still applies. Study to show yourself approved to God, not to men. See, the scribes and the Pharisees, you know what they're doing? They're reading scripture to try and impress each other. Look at how knowledgeable I am. Well, I'm smarter than you. Well, yeah, well, did you notice this in the scripture? No, I didn't. They're just trying to impress each other. But God says, no. Study to show yourself approved to God, not to man. A workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. That's what they haven't been doing. They're just throwing out scriptures. Anything, that'll defeat Jesus. That'll defeat Jesus. Like, no, none of it. But that's what people do today. And had they rightly divided the scripture, they would have realized that they just came face to face with God in the flesh, and they missed it. The one they claimed to be their father, the God they claimed to be worshiping, was standing right in front of them, and they were like trying to throw scriptures at him to defeat him. How sad is that? That's what atheists do, right? Some atheists will actually read scriptures in the Bible, but only to try and disprove the Bible. And you know, anyone can set out. I used to be an atheist, and I used to do that, throw scriptures at believers. And I didn't even know what I was doing with the scripture. I was just throwing stuff out. I didn't realize how stupid I am. You know, atheists say that Jesus is a crutch. And I say to an atheist, if you don't believe, you're in a coma. That's the problem. There's no brain activity. I read one quote by an atheist. He said, don't pray in my school, and I won't think in your church. I'm like, you're not thinking, dude. You're not thinking in our church. You don't think at all. So you know what? That gives us free reign. We should be able to pray in the church because you ain't thinking, bro. Because if you did, I don't care. I challenge anyone to look at any proof, archaeological, historical, scientific. It all points to the fact that Jesus Christ, the Bible, is 100% accurate. They just don't want to see it. Why? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe in not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine to them. What is the devil using to blind them? He's using the tangible. He's using fine Corinthian leather to blind them. To blind them from seeing what God is all about. He's using ladders that fold up in their trunk to blind them. It's the tangible. It's the house. It's that big, that the house, the car, the job, the million, the billion, whatever it is, the power. That's what's blinding them from seeing the fact that God is real. Because they're thinking, you know what? If I follow God, I got to give that stuff up. But you know what? That stuff really doesn't mean anything. We're going to see that here in a minute. Verse 43 says, so there was a division amongst the people because of him. Can I tell you something? No. Thank you. I knew. When it comes to Jesus Christ, there will always be division. Always. There's division here on earth. Guess what? In heaven, there's division. Those in heaven, those in hell. There's division. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34? Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. When it comes to Jesus, it will divide. And prior to this, he says, hey, anyone who loves his mother and father more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And you're like, what does he mean by that? Here's what he means by that. Sometimes I meet people who have family members who aren't saved. And I'm like, do you share Christ? Well, I did once, but you know, if I keep doing, they just get mad. I don't want to offend them. Then you don't love them. How offended do you think they're going to be when they're standing in hell and they know you could have helped them? The problem is you haven't spent enough time with Jesus. Because if you did, your lips would blow open and you wouldn't be able to help it. You would speak boldly to them because you don't want to see them perish because you love them. Therefore, if Christ is in you, he will be that dividing factor. Either they are going to get saved or they're not going to get saved. But let me ask you this. What fellowship does darkness have with light? We shouldn't be like, okay, you're a sinner. All right, hey, let's go party. Let's hang out, you know, all that. Now, we should, and now don't get me wrong. It's not to say that we shouldn't try to evangelize. But the reason why I hang around with unbelievers is in order to try and influence them to come to know Christ. But what happens if I don't do that, then they're going to influence me in the other direction, and that's not good. That's not good at all. So Jesus came, there will be division. There'll be division amongst family members, amongst friends, amongst business partners. Because if there's not, here's what Jesus said. Be weary when all men speak well of you. Hey, it's true. Now, like I said before, don't go around saying, hey, I want you to not speak well of me. No, we don't do that. We don't do that. But you know what? I'm not going to hold back the gospel just because you might get offended. I'd rather see you offended and know that I did everything I could to try and bring you with me before things go south. And verse 44 says, now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Why? Well, as we saw last week, it wasn't his time. Jesus will give himself up in 6 months of his own free will. He'll give himself up to be sacrificed for the sins of all mankind. Until God is done with you, you're invincible. I don't care what you do. You could be sitting on your recliner, flipping through the channel, watching Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, and you could die. While another guy's jumping his motorcycle over cars, and he lives just fine. When it's your time to go, it's your time to go. A few years before I came out here, a couple of years, I went to China, which is a huge thing for me. I did it for the church. But one of my kids, I don't remember which one, says, hey, Dad, are you afraid of the flight? I said, no. Until God's done with me, until he's completely done, I'm going to be fine. Of course, when I got to the airport and watched everyone get on the plane, I thought, I wonder how done God is with some of these people. Now, that's a scary thought. Maybe I don't want to take this flight. You're invincible. God has a plan. You just got to make sure that, listen, that you're on his plan. You see, each one of us has a path that God wants us to take. And that path is a path that He will use for you to bring Him the most amount of glory. Not for you to accumulate the most amount of stuff. I hate that bumper sticker, "The one with the most toys wins." No, the one with the most toy doesn't sleep because it can't make all the payments. That's the problem. And you're worried about who's going to steal your stuff. How do I keep it running? And blah, 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 blah. No, the one who brings God the most glory wins. They get to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." So that brings us to verse 45 through 49, the detestation of Christ, the hatred towards Him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought Him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man. We had Him, He was standing right there, but He told us we weren't going to arrest Him. So we didn't arrest Him." Here's the fact. Even in the face of God's enemies, when people actually take in what Christ has to say, they can come away with only one conclusion. No one spoke as this man spoke. No one. Listen. This is Albert Einstein, who is not a believer. Listen to what he says. "As a child, I received instruction both in the Bible and the Talmud. I'm a Jew. But I am enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. No one can read the gospel without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life." That was an unbeliever. Listen, if you take in the words of Jesus, there's only one conclusion. He's a great teacher, man. I mean, even our schools, the golden rule in a school is do unto others as you... That's Jesus said that. Our whole legal system is based on the Bible, and we're going to see that here in a moment. But here, the officer said, "Hey, we went to arrest Him. We were with you. We were following orders, but man, you don't know. We looked in His eyes. We heard Him speak. Nobody speaks like this man. Nobody." And the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in Him? But this crowd that does not know the law is cursed." There's basically, because the crowd is saying, "Hey, this is a Christ. This is a prophet." And they're saying, "No, they're cursed. But have you heard any of us studious men, professors, educated? Have any of us said that His credentials are real, that He is the Christ, that He is the prophet?" No. Who cares? You're a man. You know, I love this. I do Good News Club. And I asked the kids, I said, "If someone came to you and said that the Bible was a lie, would you believe them?" And all the kids at the top of their line, "No!" I was like, "Yeah." See, even little kids understand. The Word of God is true. But when we get educated, all of a sudden we think we know more than God. "I know more than the Bible. I'm smart. I've got a PhD. Big deal. Listen. Talking to the smartest man in the world and having him say that the Bible is not true is like doing this. Take the smartest dog you can find, the most intelligent dog ever, well-trained dog, and ask him about quantum physics. Hey, we asked all the other dogs and they just turned their head, but the smartest dog, he barked twice and chased his tail. There you go. That's what it's like when we have a human being who tries to take the Word of God and say, "Oh, it doesn't add up in my mind." Big deal. Go chase your tail and shut up. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. The Word of God stands. Before you were born, the Word of God was here. When you're dead and buried, the Word of God is here. Generations have passed. The Word of God stands. Kingdoms have declared its extinction. The Word of God stands. Rulers have gone to war against the Word of God, and here it stands. You and I will pass. The Word of God will stand. God doesn't need the scribes and the Pharisees to give their okay for it to be true. But they think he does.
Have any of us said that Jesus was the Messiah?
No. Go chase your tail. Verse 50 through 53, the defense of Christ. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus at night, being one of them, said to them. Now, hold it right there. Nicodemus. We looked at Nicodemus earlier, and you can listen to the message online. He appears three times in the scripture. Now, Nicodemus is one of the top Sadducees, Pharisees. He's very intelligent. He was very studious. He was considered one of the most reputable ones of this time, along with Gamaliel and even with Paul. And yet here, because he's going to speak on behalf of the Word of God in defense of Christ, they're going to try and belittle him. But we see Nicodemus show up the first time in John chapter 3. And that's the original when he comes to Jesus at night and he asks him about salvation. And Jesus tells him, a man must be born again. And he struggles with that. How can a man re-enter his mother's womb, right? He freaks out. But he gets saved because we see him do things like here, stand up for Jesus. He as well cannot keep silent. He hasn't spoken up till now. Just like the crowd, kind of being quiet. Now all of a sudden, he spent some time listening to Jesus. He's drank of Jesus. He's ingested Jesus. Now all of a sudden, he's defending Jesus. His mouth opens up. And it's going to cost him. And then the last time we're going to see Nicodemus is in John 19, when he and Joseph of Arimathea grabbed the body to prepare the corpse for burial. But look at the response. Look at what he says. Verse 51. Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? In other words, he's pulling from Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 16. You see, our whole court system today is built on this. You are innocent until proven guilty. So here he's saying to the law, the guys who are saying they're upholding the law, see, they're mad at Jesus. Why? Because they said Jesus broke the law. He broke the Sabbath. And yet he's saying, hey, guys, you claim to live by the law, yet you're breaking the law. He's innocent until proven guilty. What has he done wrong? Nothing. He's saying, you live by the law, uphold the law. So doesn't that sound right? And he's using scripture, rightly using scripture. They haven't used scripture right at all, and yet they claim to be of the word. Look at their response. And they say to him, are you also from Galilee? Are you a hick too? I'm picking, he's a grinning. Are you a hick too? Yeah. Thank you. And I love this. You know, here's what happens, okay? When you go to convict someone who's in sin and they know it, they get defensive, don't they? Yeah. Most of the time, they get defensive. And if it's you, let's say you're in some sin, and someone comes and they confront you. You know what the best thing to do? Even if you don't think they're right, receive it and then pray about it. Because if they're right, you'll become a better person for praying about it. If they're wrong, you look very Christ-like in their eyes. No matter what, you did the right thing. But look at what they're going to do. And I guarantee you, if you do this, you're going to have the same results. I love this. What, are you a hick too? Are you from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has risen out of Galilee. Wrong. You're out of there, guys. Nahum, Galilee. Elijah, from Galilee. Jonah was from Galilee. In fact, Jesus is even going to talk about Jonah and the belly of the well. These guys are claiming to know the scripture. Hey, what are you, a hick? Why don't you search the scripture? No, guys, why don't you search the scripture? Because you're misrepresenting the scripture, and you look at, you know what they just did? They took their athlete's foot and stuck it in their mouth. Yum. Yummy. Chew. What a chew toy. Silly. But that's what happens. When we get defensive, when we're guilty and someone corrects us, and instead we snap back, oftentimes, what is this? Pride cometh before the fall. Guess what? These guys are now recorded for all history. Their stupidity. Isn't that great? How would you like your stupidity to be recorded for all history? I'm glad nobody's recording my life, because it'd be a pretty thick book of stupidity. I do a lot of jail tape. I can't even say it right anymore. Anyways, okay, so here you go. Look at this. Here's the last verse. 53. And everyone went to his own house. Now, we say, okay, they just threw that in there. No, can I share something with you? No, you can't. The Holy Spirit always has a purpose in everything. They didn't have to put this. The Holy Spirit did not have to pen that everyone went to his own house. If you go to the next chapter, it says that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Can you imagine this? God, the creator of the universe, the creator of this world, the sustainer of every planet, the sustainer of all life, came here and didn't even have a house to live in. Didn't have a home. He had nothing but the clothes on his back. He didn't have food. He didn't store food. He didn't have a bank account. He didn't have anything. He just kind of wandered around. He slept in the garden. He hung out on the Mount of Olives. Listen to this. Luke chapter 9, verse 57, also mirrored in Matthew chapter 8. But Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have a nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Basically, he's saying, hey, you want to follow me? Pull up a rock. Use it as a pillow. Wow. See, Jesus, being God, was not concerned with earthly things. Not at all. He didn't care about earthly things. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Speaking of Abraham, and I love the way it starts. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign land. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundation whose architect and builder is God. Jesus, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, none of these guys cared about material things. Abraham, by faith, lived in a tent. His faith made him live in a tent. Can you imagine Sarah? Poor Sarah. Every woman wants security. Every woman wants a home. A woman takes a house and makes it a home. The man builds a house, woman makes it a home. But here's Sarah following her man, being faithful to follow her man, and she gets a tent. Jesus was not concerned about having a house. Abraham, not concerned about having a house. The greatest man who ever lived was John the Baptist, and he lived in a cave and wore a camel hair suit, not concerned with things of this earth. Why? Can I share this? No, I can't. Your house, whether it's made of wood, stucco, brick, concrete, made of steel, it's a tent. It will collapse. One day, it'll collapse in on itself and be a pile of rubble. What good is all the sweat and the toil? Yet the enemy, the devil, has blinded us, because that's what we want. We want the American dream. We want the picket fence. We want the house with the three-car garage, swimming pool, jacuzzi. Jacuzzi would be nice, but the jacuzzi. And Jesus said, hey, I don't need this. Why? This is a tent. Your body is a tent. This is temporary. We should be longing for the eternal home. Now, let's take it a step further. What is this scripture trying to tell us? They just had the Feast of the Tabernacles, and here at the end of it, everybody went home. What's missing? What's missing? Do you see anyone saying, and Jesus went home with so-and-so? Jesus, no one said, hey, Jesus, come with us. You're the Messiah. Where are you staying, Jesus? You want to come to my house? No, everyone was done with their religious thing. Here's the scary part. This morning, someone here, some people here, may do the exact same thing. You came here this morning to do your religious thing. And when you're done, you get up from the seat and you leave Jesus here. Instead of saying, hey, Jesus, why don't you come home with me? Some of us, on purpose, sometimes don't invite Jesus where we're going. Hey, Jesus, we're going to the movies, but you probably don't want to come. There's language, nudity, profanity. I already read the review, so maybe you might want to stay in the parking lot, maybe heal somebody, but we're gonna go see this movie. You probably don't want to come. I'm pretty sure you don't want to come and watch this one with us. But this morning, you want to know something even more incredible? What Jesus is encouraging you to do, not just take him home with you, to invite him into your heart and let him make you his home. See, this building is a church. No, it's not. You are the church. This building's a shell. If we were meeting in a tent, we could still have the same church. This building is just something God's provided for us to meet. See, as a pastor, I don't get super excited by, it's nice to have seats filled, but I'm more excited when people come up and I see growth in their spiritual walk. When I see growth in you as a Christian, then I can say, yeah, I did what God called me to do. See people saved and see the saved grow to know Christ on a deeper level. My question to you is, when you leave here, are you going to take Jesus with you? Or is this like these people? They went and did their religious thing. Now we go to our house. Jesus can stay in the building. We were having a conversation during men's ministry about dress for church. And someone's saying, well, you know, when you go, you got to dress up and be nice. And that's fine. So if that's how you feel like going to church. But here's my question. Don't you have Jesus with you all the time? I mean, if you feel like you have to do something special when you come in here because God's here, then I'm concerned about what you're doing when you're leaving. You know, the truth is, when you're sitting on that recliner watching the commercial about fine Corinthian leather, Jesus is with you. When you're in the shower, Jesus is with you. When you're mowing your lawn, well, not mowing your rocks out here, Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you all the time. There's a beautiful song. I want to leave you with these lyrics. The song is called Make Your Home in Me. Listen to this. I have sung my songs of praise, like we do in here, thanksgiving on my lips, bowed low and worshiped you. But now I'm coming closer, closer than before, for the veil is torn in two. Now that I am here with you, there's no place I would rather be. Now that I have felt your touch, make your home in me. Make your home in me. Jesus, won't you make your home in me? Let's pray.